You are about to listen to South Shore Community Church's sermon preached on the 5th of April 2020. South Shore Community Church is located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is entitled, Searching for a Savior.
You know, there's nothing like a crisis for political leaders. When a crisis comes, everyone starts looking for a savior. The person who will come up with a solution. If you're following the news, you probably have heard Premier Legault and Prime Minister Trudeau's approval ratings have been going up throughout this COVID-19 pandemic crisis. And as long as the majority feel that they're handling things well, that will likely continue. But you know, popularity is always a double-edged sword. One misstep could turn the public against them faster than the blink of an eye. And for that and other reasons, I think that we really should be remembering them in prayer often throughout this time. But you know, thinking about the fickle nature of popularity makes me think about Palm Sunday. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to a welcome fit for a king, as Pastor Matt was just sharing. And if you're reading along with us in the 3-year Bible reading plan, we just read about in Luke 19 yesterday, the story of the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday. And I'm going to read it, Luke 19, beginning at verse 28. In Luke 19, 28, Luke writes, after Jesus had said this, and of course this is the parable of the talents that had come before, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord, the Master, needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Wow. Imagine. Everyone around Jesus thinks that he is approaching the pinnacle of his career, being recognized as the true Messiah, the future King of Israel, or even in some of their minds, the current King of Israel. And yet we find Jesus weeping over them. Why? Because he knows that his current popularity is just because they think that he's going to give them what they want, a reestablished Jewish kingdom. They think he is the political savior in a temporary kingdom, when he has come to be a spiritual savior in an eternal kingdom. Popularity is fleeting. Jesus told his disciples that we who follow him would be hated and persecuted for doing good, even as he was going to be. He knew what was going to happen to him in just a few days. He had already predicted his death and resurrection 3 times at this point, just in the Gospel of Matthew. So why did Jesus do it? Why did he enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey like a king in peacetime for the crowds to go crazy over? Why does the story of Palm Sunday even exist? I think the first and clearest reason is that Jesus wanted to answer every objection of every person who would ever say that he didn't claim to be the Messiah, that he didn't claim to be God, that maybe he was just a great moral teacher or a prophet, and his disciples somehow twisted the message and turned him into a god. And yet we find this story, the triumphal entry, in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses of that event. And so if they were writing lies, if the triumphal entry didn't really happen, we wouldn't find them in the Gospels, because they're being written in that lifetime of the people who saw it happen. The triumphal entry is a clear declaration of Jesus' claim to be God and the promised Israeli Messiah. No matter how the people misunderstood him, it was important for Jesus to come and to make this statement. And this is why I believe that Luke records some of the Pharisees in the crowd saying to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Again, he's making clear what Jesus is doing by accepting all this adulation from the people around him. And Jesus' reply is so clear. "I tell you," he says, "if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out." Now, the stones don't cry out for a prophet or a great moral teacher. The Bible records only one person that all creation cries out in worship of, and that is God, the one God, Yahweh. There are other places where Jesus claims to be God in the Gospels, but there is really no way for him to more publicly claim to be God than he did in the triumphal entry. As he accepted the praises of the people, he was accepting worship. And it's clear that Jewish people who were concerned about, who didn't believe in him, they thought this was blasphemy. They thought that this was something that needed to be shut down right away. And Jesus doesn't say, "Oh yeah, I guess maybe they're getting a little overboard here." He says, "No, if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out." And Jesus didn't just make this claim in front of his friends. He was saying it to his enemies. The Pharisees, they were looking for any reason to trap Jesus, to bring him down. And so Jesus here is risking being, in a sense, accused of blasphemy and executed for just that. And yet he took the risk. Why? Because Jesus is God. Because he is the Messiah. Because he is who he claimed to be. As author C.S. Lewis famously pointed out, there aren't a lot of options in terms of Jesus' claim. Either he was a liar who was intentionally leading people astray, even down to today, or he was a lunatic. He was somebody who was absolutely crazy. I mean, if somebody walked up to you and said, "I'm God," you would think, "Okay, this person needs serious psychological help. I need to find a doctor." And so we know that if Jesus was a liar, he wasn't a great moral teacher. If he was a lunatic, well, he certainly wasn't a great anything, really. He was somebody who needed help, not somebody who could give help. And yet, that's not who we find in the Gospels. That's not who the people experienced. And even if you don't totally trust the Gospels, if you think that perhaps there's another option, that the disciples created a legend surrounding Jesus, we have to remember the eyewitnesses who would be right there to say, "No, these stories you're telling, they're not true." But this wasn't done in a corner, as Paul talks about in Acts when he's under trial before, I believe it's Festus and Agrippa. He says, this wasn't done in a corner. You know these things. You know that these things happened. And so we know that it's not a legend, that these are things that really happened and that Jesus really said things like this. And so we're really left with that final option, that he is Lord. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's not just a legend. He's Lord. The triumphal entry is just another one of the things in the Bible that helps us to believe that. And so I think it's important for us. I recognize that most of you who are listening today, you already believe that Jesus is Lord. But it's important for us to remind ourselves over and over again, especially in this skeptical society, of why we believe that there's good historical evidence for who Jesus was and for the claims that he made. And it's the only claim that makes sense, that he is the Messiah, that he is God. And of course, it is the fact that he entered in this way that helps us to see that he personally thought this, that he personally claimed to be the Messiah. You may be listening today and you still feel skeptical. Maybe a friend invited you to be a part of our live stream today. And I want to affirm to you today that that's okay. We don't expect people to check their brains out at the door. In fact, I believe that God wants us to use our minds. Jesus talked about that we needed to worship God with all of our strength, with all of our heart, with all of our mind. And so faith is not some blind leap in the dark. It's based on what we see. It's based on the activity of God in the world today. It's based on the historical evidence that we have for Jesus Christ. And I'll likely talk a little more about that on Good Friday and Easter as well. But the triumphal entry is such a clear declaration that Jesus is God. And I think that's just so important for us to remind ourselves of. And if you are a skeptic, I want to encourage you. There's a great resource. There's many great resources, but one I'd point you to today is called The Case for Christ. It's written by a former atheist, and he was an investigative journalist, and when his wife got saved, when she accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, he was really upset, and he wanted to prove to her that it was wrong, but he started this investigation as he saw the changes that happened in her life. And eventually, he came to Christ and wrote The Case for Christ, answering all the objections that he had, all the reasons that he had not to believe. And so I want to encourage you to look up that book. It's even a movie that you can see on Netflix as well, The Case for Christ. And the man's name is Lee Strobel. But the second reason that I believe the triumphal entry is important is that the triumphal entry really is setting up the conflict between the religious leaders and Jesus. And as we consider why this conflict exists, why the religious leaders didn't like Jesus, it really shows us that Jesus came to bring real change. Up until now, Jesus had mainly focused his ministry in the backwater of Galilee, you know, kind of the hick towns, the countryside, among people who were not leaders, were not powerful, were not the ones that everybody else looked up to. He had already come to Jerusalem before, but he had spent most of his time among the poor, among the sick, among the people who really needed him, in a sense, the people who would listen to him. But now, as his ministry is drawing to a close and he is preparing to offer the sacrifice for our sins, in a sense, he's coming to give these leaders another chance to change, to accept him, to believe in him. And so we too need to consider that today we have another chance and that Jesus might be challenging us. You know, the people that Jesus had the most trouble with when we read the stories in the gospel were the religious people. And you know, sometimes even when we're striving to serve God, we can become another just religious person. We can end up like the Pharisees, making up all sorts of rules of do's and don'ts and thinking that that's what the Christian life is all about. But Jesus was always pointing out that God is looking at our hearts. Yes, our actions matter, but they matter because they point to what's inside of our hearts. And he kept pointing out to the Pharisees and the leaders of the people that their hearts were in the wrong place. And that's why they didn't like him. They liked their self-righteousness. They liked the ability to be able to say, yep, I've done that thing, I've done this thing, I've done that thing, so I'm good. And we need to look at ourselves today in that lens as well. And we need to be asking ourselves, am I truly living as God is calling me to live? Or am I self-centered? Am I self-righteous? Am I just going through the motions, the religiosity of Christianity, instead of truly being in relationship with Jesus. That's what Jesus invited everyone to 2,000 years ago, and that's what he's still inviting us to today. Because Jesus was pointing to the leadership's heart, he threatened them. They didn't want to change. They liked their power, and they knew that changing their hearts, in a sense, would probably mean laying down their grasp on power and doing what was actually good for the people underneath them. And so John records in John 12:19, he says, "The Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" You see, up until now, they had thought that by going to where Jesus was and arguing with him and asking hard questions, they would be able to trap him and make him look ridiculous. And that would, his popularity bubble would burst, and he'd be like all the other people who'd claimed to be a Messiah in the past. But that wasn't happening. As the triumphal entry was happening, as he was riding in on a donkey and all the people were screaming and shouting and so happy with all that he was doing, they realized, you know what, this isn't working. We need to do something else. And so, of course, this is setting up the cross, right? Their next strategy is going to be to get rid of Jesus. And we have to, at the same time, look at our strategy. You know, sometimes our strategy, as I said before, is to just follow all the rules. Sometimes it's to go through the motion, to you know, keep a happy face on when we go to church and we're all there together in the building to shake hands and say, "Oh, I'm doing great," when in fact, we feel so distant from God. We feel like we don't even really have a relationship. Sometimes we think maybe we'll just fake it till we make it, when in fact, Jesus invites us to look inside, to examine ourselves, to recognize that he's calling us to something deeper. Some of us try to just add Jesus to what we have always done. And that's particularly popular among people who come maybe from a Hindu faith or that kind of thing. That they do that all the time. They have thousands of gods. They just add in Jesus. But you know, it can be true of us as well who have come to faith maybe even from a very young age. Maybe our families have traditions and we're just adding Jesus as another tradition. That's, in a sense, what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the people, they were following their tradition, their culture. And Jesus was challenging them, and he's challenging us. Jesus refers to following him as the narrow, difficult way that few find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. And he says that the way to destruction is wide and easy, and everybody's going there. But his way, no, it's the narrow way. It's the difficult way. And there's only a few who are finding it. And that's sad. It's not that Jesus intends it to be that way. John chapter 3 tells us that God so loved the world, everybody, that he sent his son so that no one would have to perish. And yet Jesus recognizes that so many people will reject him. So many of people will not truly follow after him. And so we need to ask ourselves today, which road am I following? Am I following the wide, easy road that everybody else is going down? Or am I following the narrow way? The one where Jesus challenges my heart on a daily basis to grow, to change, to become more like him. Because that's really what Jesus has invited us to. It's not just that we pray a prayer someday and say, "Jesus, will you save me from my sins? And that's it, I'm done." No, Jesus is at work, molding and shaping us, changing us day by day. And we're supposed to be becoming more and more like him throughout our lives. And so Palm Sunday, in a sense, really speaks to us today as Christians and challenges us to say, am I just religious or am I truly one of Jesus' disciples? The third reason that I think the triumphal entry is important is that it demonstrates that Jesus is really so patient and compassionate, and he's willing to meet us where we are. You know, I really do think that part of the triumphal entry, in a sense, is that Jesus wanted the people to be able to celebrate, even though he knew it was fickle, even though he knew that they wouldn't stick with him. He was trying to meet them where they were. And he accepted the fact that though many of them might reject him in just a few days, that a lot of them might remember this day and they might come back to him. They might come back to this moment. Jesus is such a compassionate person. We see that all throughout the Gospels. When he looks at the people and it says he had compassion on them, seeing that they were like a sheep, they were like sheep without a shepherd, just wandering all over the place. And here too, we find that Jesus is patient. Jesus is compassionate when he knows that the people don't know what's best for them, that they don't really even want what he has to give. They wanted a military overthrow of the Romans and the setting up of a Jewish kingship. And Jesus knew this. And he knew that that wasn't what he came to offer. But he still sent the disciples to find the colt. He still entered to all the fanfare. And he wept over the people for their short-sightedness. Recognizing that they were so self-centered, so focused in what they wanted, what they needed in this moment, that they couldn't see him for who he was. And you know, I think that challenges us today. I think some of us, maybe you're watching this live stream because you're looking for God in this moment. You're kind of panicking and fearful and this is drawing you back to him. And that's okay. Just as it was okay in that day. But Jesus, in a sense, might be weeping over us a little bit and saying, you know, you're just looking for me now, but so quickly you'll walk away from me again when everything's going well. And I think it's so important that we not do that. That if we're coming to Jesus today because we're fearful, because we maybe knew him once and we don't really know him now, but we feel like we need that stability, that rock that we once had, that we don't just become a fair weather friend of Jesus. There were so many of those people who deserted Jesus. Even some of his disciples deserted him on Good Friday when he faced the cross. But Jesus has come to live inside us, to give us strength, to mold and shape us, so that we will never be the same. So that we can say, I have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. And really, that's what Jesus is inviting us to today. I hope that Jesus would not be weeping over any of us today the way he did in Luke chapter 19, verses 42 to 44, when he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. What was hidden? He wasn't hidden. He was the embodiment of the kingdom and he was right there. But he's saying it's hidden from your eyes. You just don't see what I've come to give you. And he weeps because he knows that in the end they're going to end up down that wide road to destruction. And he says that you'll be destroyed because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Well, Jesus may not be here in a physical body like he was 2,000 years ago, but we have a similar opportunity today to accept or reject him for who he really is. And we actually have the advantage of knowing what he's really about, because the gospel writers and the rest of the New Testament tell us over and over again about that. That he has come to wash away our sin, to place his Holy Spirit in us, that we can live for him, that we can be free from our slavery to sin, that we can be free even from the slavery to our own selfishness, and we can instead be free to worship our Creator the way that he is, the way that he has designed us to be. There's no freedom like that. There is no joy like serving Jesus. There is no hope like knowing that even after this life is over, whatever it has in store for us, that one day we will be with him forever. And while some people today may be reaching out to him, to Jesus, kind of like a good luck charm. And you probably have seen in the news stories of things that I just saw yesterday, I think it was, that the president of Mexico has been telling the people, you know, we're going to be okay, and I'm trusting in this prayer card. He has this little red prayer card that I guess has been part of Mexican culture for a long time. An amulet, really, that will protect him from contracting COVID-19. And sometimes you'll see people who will put little saints in the front of their car, little icons, or things hang, a rosary bead maybe hanging from their mirror of their car, hoping that that will somehow protect them as they drive. And of course, other religions have all sorts of other superstitions and things that they bring into their lives to try to feel safe. But we have to ask ourselves, we may not have icons or crosses or things like that that we're depending on. It's okay to wear a cross, but if you're thinking that it's going to somehow save you, you've totally missed the message of the gospel. We may not be so obvious about our little idols, our little things, our little amulets that we think might save us. But we may think that if we just pray every day, if we say grace before meals, if we try to be a good person, that that's enough. And you know, there's other kinds of things that people put in. Right about now, there are people who are probably saying, you know, you won't get sick if you just have enough faith. God, and it comes out of what we call the health and wealth gospel, where people try to twist the Bible into saying that everything will just always be good for you if you serve Jesus. That's so far from the truth. Jesus taught that we would be persecuted, that we would face hardship. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And he wasn't speaking of an overcoming that we'll overcome and be healthy and wealthy right here in the present necessarily, though God can bless us in many different ways. He was ultimately speaking of heaven, of eternity, of the things that matter most. And you know, regardless of what our current expectations and fears and desires are, I believe that God wants us to focus far beyond that. God wants us today to realize that life, the 80 or so years on average that people have here, it's really just a testing ground. It's really just the trial for what is to come. And we need to put our focus on eternal things. As much as the urgency of self-isolation and all the things that the government are asking us to do is there, and the just the change in our life causes us to almost, many of us to almost think about COVID and what's happening every moment of the day. Jesus invites us to put our eyes on Him, to put our eyes on eternal things. This will pass, what we're going through right now. Some people may end up with post-traumatic stress or various things out of what's happening. It may be life-altering for some people. But you know, in a year or two, most of this will be a memory. Most of us will have moved on in our lives. But we have an opportunity today for this to make a permanent change in a good way. This is an opportunity for us to embrace Jesus as He truly is, not as an icon, not as who we want Him to be, but as He really is. And I want to encourage you to discover that. Maybe you've never really read the Bible. You should start reading it. And I'd encourage you maybe to start with the Gospel of John, because John reflects so much on the reason, the whys of Jesus and the theological implications. And I know that's, you know, big words, but really it's just fancy words for the reasons to believe and how we should believe, how we should live our lives. And so I want to encourage you to find out who Jesus really is. There's no better place to start than reading about Him in the Gospels for yourself and finding Him. Who is Jesus? Really? Do you believe that He is who He claimed to be? If your answer is still no this morning, or I'm not sure, then I want to challenge you to really investigate. There is no more important decision. If Jesus is who He says He is, there's no more important decision in life than what we do with Him. We don't want to be on a road to destruction and not even realize it. This will be the most important decision that you will make. And some of you are making it today. You're thinking, ah, no, Pastor Jay, I don't need to take the time. I know. But you know, maybe you don't. Maybe you've never really done it for yourself. Maybe you've allowed other people to get in the way. Because they aren't good Christians, you're allowing that to get in the way of, was Jesus who he said he is? Why would we let people distract us? Many of those people, maybe they're on the wide road to destruction too. And we need to ask ourselves, have I looked at the narrow road, the difficult road, the real road that Jesus talked about, or just at this religiosity that a lot of people call Christianity? We also need to ask ourselves, am I living for myself? Have I been playing at being a Christian? Kind of like the people who are waving the palm branches, but they just really wanted him to rescue them from the Romans. I've just been living life my way and wanting Jesus to do what I want him to do instead of letting him be himself. Am I just following rules, or am I allowing him to change my heart? Jesus pointed out to the leadership so often that the things that God really cares about are justice, mercy, faithfulness, things that we can only offer when our heart is changed, when we begin to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love God above all things. Jesus invites us today to stop playing at being a person of faith and to get serious about making him the Lord of our lives. And just like 2,000 years ago, if you're confused, if you are worried, if you are just, you'd like to know that you know Jesus, but you feel unsure, Jesus is here today to meet you where you are. Just as he had patience with the people, as he had compassion on the people, as he wept for the people, he has compassion on you and on me today. And he's reaching out to us and calling us. And so I want to encourage all of us. It is never too late. No matter how many times you've rejected him, no matter how many times you have disregarded him, today Jesus is here with compassion in his eyes for us. For some of us, he may even be weeping over us. And we can change that to joy. Jesus talked once about sheep. And he said that, you know, if there's a shepherd and he has 100 sheep and 99 of them are in the fold, but one has gone lost, he'll go after that sheep. And when he's found that sheep, he will rejoice. And he said, in the same way, in heaven, the whole heavens rejoice when just one person comes back to him. And the rejoicing is far more than the rejoicing over all the rest who are already there. I hope that if you're the one, if you've been straying and going all sorts of different ways, that today is your day to come back. We're going to sing a song together that simply expresses our surrender to Jesus. And whatever the situation in your life, whether you're wrestling with who he is, whether you're kind of maybe slipped into a bit of religiosity, whether you're looking to Jesus today just to deal with COVID and then you're going to throw him away again. Whatever it is, Jesus invites us not to do any of those things, but to surrender to him, to accept him for who he is. Let's do that together this morning. Today, if you want to turn your heart over to Jesus, it's as simple as just saying that to him as a prayer, to say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the mess I've made of my life, for my sin. And I just invite you today to come and to be not even just my Savior, to take away my sin and make me clean, but Jesus, that you would be my Lord, that you would take your rightful place, that I would allow you to be who you really are in my life. That's my prayer. And if you prayed that this morning, welcome to the family. But I want to pray for you as well. And I want to pray for us all that God will help us to respond to Palm Sunday appropriately today. God, as we've looked at your word today and seen how so many people really didn't understand who you were. Even among your own disciples, they were looking for the kingdom to be ushered in, for you to blast away all their problems and set everything right the way they wanted it. But instead, Jesus, you had come to deal with a much deeper problem, to deal with our selfishness, our self-centeredness, to deal with our sin, to deal with the brokenness, the twistedness of who we have become without you, without putting you in the right place in our lives. And God, I know that for some of us, that's a threatening thing. Sometimes it hurts when you ask us to change things that we like. And yet, we know that the hope, the joy, the peace, the fulfillment of the life lived for you is missing when we just make you into who we want you to be. And so God, today we surrender and we ask that you would help us. Help us to set aside our idols. Help us to set aside all the things that we think you should be for us and to truly surrender to who you are. To allow you to be the Lord and the Master and to trust you with our lives. Even as we face this crisis as a society, Lord, there's such rest and hope and peace in being able to just lay it all at your feet and say, God, you show me what to do. You direct me. I will do what you're calling me to do. Lord, we're so thankful today that you look at us with eyes of compassion, that you are patient with us, that you gently call us back again and again when we stumble and fall. Even as you called the Apostle Peter after he denied you, and you called him back, and you gave him a position, a role to do in the church, an important role. Lord, we know that when you look at us with compassion, you look at us and you say, there's so much that I can do in and through you. And so God, we look forward with expectation with how you are going to use us in the coming days and weeks and months and years. We trust whether we get COVID or whether we don't, God, that your hand will be on us. And God, that you know all of our days. Every single one of them is numbered. And that you have a purpose and a plan for each one. And so God, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can rest in you today. In your name we pray. Amen.